The text for this evening's sermon is from the book of Acts, the 15th chapter, verses 5 and 6, and 19 through 22. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up, saying, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses." Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. Continuing on, "Therefore I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath." Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. Thus far the text. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Christ Jesus has come to bring salvation to all who believe by way of his holy life and his sacrificial death on the cross. The gospel is, as St. Paul says, to the Jew first, and then also to the Greek. And certainly, chronologically, that's the way it happened. Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, or probably actually Miriam, and was legally Jewish. All 12 of his disciples were Jewish. Pentecost was an Old Testament feast, so overwhelmingly those in Jerusalem on that much better known Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church, most of them were Jewish. Paul was Jewish, and at least initially, whenever he came to a new town, he went into the local synagogue and proclaimed that the long-awaited Messiah had finally come. These early Christians thought of themselves simply as the rightful continuation of Judaism. Judaism had long awaited the Messiah. God had finally sent that Messiah. So now, good Jews would simply embrace that Messiah and carry on. A question quickly arose, however, when Gentiles also began converting to the holy faith, whether they needed to be circumcised. And of course, being circumcised is kind of a figure of speech for being commanded to obey the whole Old Testament law. As Paul discerned quite clearly, the real question was whether we were saved by what we do, or if we are saved entirely by the mercies of God toward us in Jesus Christ. If the church decided that circumcision were required, then the end result would be that Christians would be nothing appreciably different from Old Testament Jews. In fact, Jesus would be not much more than an optional add-on. Salvation would be understood to be a matter of keeping the rules and regulations of the Old Testament, presumably as they had been modified during the exile centuries earlier. Such an error would have destroyed Christianity, of course. Either salvation was accomplished by Christ's work, or salvation was achieved by obedience to the law. The latter had to be rejected, lest the work of Christ be overthrown. To this end, we read about the council described in our text this evening. St. James apparently presided at the council, which corrected this error, asking only that Gentiles refrain from immorality that was incompatible with the gospel, the sexual immorality thing, and that they refrain from giving the appearance of participating in idolatry, the meat offered to idols issue, and also to refrain from those things that would be unbearably offensive to their Jewish brothers in Christ. That was the strangled meat and the blood part. Salvation was the work of Christ alone. Well, 1,500 years later, which for us is 500 years ago, a similar, if by no means identical, issue arose. Salvation was once again no longer understood to be the work of Christ alone. There were all kinds of good works that were prescribed in order for a person to make up for their sins. And I should put good works in quotation marks because these are things not commanded by Scripture, but mostly invented by men. Pilgrimages. Prescribed prayers. Veneration of sacred relics. And if you still felt like you weren't doing enough, you could purchase some saints' extra good works in the form of what they called an indulgence, is basically a forgiveness of sins certificate. If you wondered whether you'd done enough or not, the counsel you received was, facere quod in se est, do what in you lies. And the grace of the Lord would make up whatever's lacking. The problem with this formula, you know, besides just the fact that it was flatly wrong and works righteous, besides that, is that no matter what you do, you can always second guess whether you could have done it a little better, a little bigger, a little more. Given this, do what in you lies, you can always look back and say, I could have done better. I have failed. And so for any medieval European Christian, there was this inescapable sense of uncertainty. You could never really be sure that you were saved. Father Luther flagged that, preached the pure gospel of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, for Christ's sake alone. But these pilgrimages and penance offerings and the sales of indulgences brought a lot of money into the church. The truth was hurting the Vatican's income. The profit was hurting profits, if you will. And before the end of the year, Luther would find himself excommunicated. But Luther's concern was for the salvation of people. He wanted the princes of Germany to call a council to set these things to right. So the last of the three walls that the papacy had erected against reform was to claim that only the Pope could call a council, a church council. Luther identified all three of these walls in his address to the Christian nobility of the German nation, written 500 years ago this year. Tonight we consider the third and last of those three walls against Reformation. And that was this claim that the Pope alone can call a council. It's simply not true. This is made absolutely clear from church history. Nicaea, Constantinople, Ephesus, the Great Council at Chalcedon. None of these really took place at the behest of the Bishop of Rome. He didn't even attend the one in Chalcedon. Pope Leo sent his tome, essentially wrote to the council instead of attending. There was a phrase coined in the 1950s, originally from Quaker sources, speaking the truth to power. It has been repeatedly appealed to in subsequent years, and not all who have appealed to it were actually speaking truth. Nevertheless, it helpfully points out that truth and power are not synonymous terms, and on some issues they are on opposite sides. Might does not make right. We fought a world war partially over that. We even have a great example of this in the New Testament itself. Peter was the leader of the apostles, clearly, and yet, when the circumcision party sneered at his eating with Gentiles, and he withdrew from those Gentiles, and he began to eat only with those who were circumcised, you can read about this in Galatians chapter 2, Paul called out Peter, because Peter was in the wrong. Not even in his words, but simply by giving the appearance of agreeing with the circumcision party. Arguably, Peter was the more powerful authority figure, and yet Paul corrected him, because this wasn't a question of power, this was a question of truth. Dear ones in Christ, nothing is more important than the truth of the gospel. Nothing matters more than the precious truth that Jesus Christ is the atoning sacrifice for the sin of the world, and that we are saved by grace through faith in Him alone. If power opposes this gospel, we defy that power. Whether in church or state or home, because nothing matters more than salvation and eternal life. Now, under our current circumstances, I need to be clear. A shelter-in-place order is not an order to shut up about the gospel. Tonight's Facebook Go Live feed is openly encouraged by the same governing authorities who required no in-person worship services. And the target of the government's order is not just churches, but hair salons and exercise venues and whatever else is deemed non-essential. The gospel is still being preached, and we must be careful not to cheapen the gospel by using it as an excuse to pursue matters of personal political allegiance. And I want to say that again. We must be careful not to cheapen the gospel by using it as an excuse to pursue matters of personal political allegiance. Having said that, in the Holy Church, error must be corrected with or without the help of the Pope or the approbation of any other authority. Truth matters more than power, most especially the truth of the gospel matters more. God grant us wisdom, neither to cheapen the gospel by using it as an excuse, nor to surrender the gospel when power actually does threaten it. Most of all, God grant us His Holy Spirit, that for our salvation we may sincerely and exclusively cling to the holy life, the atoning death, and the glorious resurrection of Jesus. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.